If God offered you a cup of wine, would you drink from it? What if it were the cup of His wrath? Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Today we continue our series in Dr. Ryken's study in the book of Jeremiah called Judgments and Deliverance. We'll be looking at the significance of the cup of God's wrath and how Jeremiah reacted when offered it. And now let's find out what happened when God said, "Take from me this cup," on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Well, Phil, today's message is called, "Take from my hand this cup," and in it, God tells Jeremiah to do just that, but the cup is actually a cup of wrath. So what is the significance of God's people drinking that cup?
Well, Mark, this is a bitter image of judgment that we find in a number of places in the Old Testament, and it's not the kind of cup you want to drink, I'll tell you that. It's strong drink that makes you stagger under the judgment of God. And in this passage, Jeremiah is giving this message of judgment to Jerusalem, to the people of God. It shows us that God will not overlook sin, even among His own people. Judgment begins with the household of God.
Well, some might read those verses and think that when God says, "Take from my hand this cup," He's saying that's an option, not a command. But that's not really the case, is it?
No, it's a command here. It's not an invitation, you know, take this if you want it, or would you like something to drink? But God is really pressing His judgment upon the nation of Israel. And you see that, for example, in verse 29 in this passage. "See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And if God's own children are allowed to suffer the consequences of their sin, how much more will those who are outside the favor of God and sin against Him suffer?" And also, and we definitely need to see this, and we'll see it by the end of today's message, how clearly we understand what the gospel means. Because this passage really ends up taking us to Gethsemane, where Jesus made His commitment to drink the cup of wrath that we deserve.
Thank you, Phil. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 25, verse 15, and hear God's word for us today.
God is like a bartender. Now, you may have heard that God is like a shepherd, that God is like a king, that God is like a father, that God is like a judge. But in this passage of Scripture, God compares Himself to a sort of bartender, or to a butler, or to the toastmaster at a banquet. "Take from my hand this cup," He says to Jeremiah. Now, we will see this morning that when God dispenses His wines, He has two great casks from which to draw. God pours two wines into two cups, and He offers them to you to drink. "Take from my hands one of these cups," He says, "and you must drink one or the other. So see which of these wines has the best appearance. Smell which wine has the most aromatic bouquet. Taste which wine has the richest flavor. See and smell and taste, and then choose which of these wines you will drink." First, God offers a cup to His enemies. It is a cup full of divine judgment. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." This is the bitter cup of God's wrath prepared for the sinner. God mixes strong drink, and He pours it into a cup, and He hands it to Jeremiah to give to the nations. And you can see in verse 18 and following that this cup has been prepared for all the nations of the world. First, Jerusalem and Judah and all their kings and officials will drink the wine of God's wrath. God will not overlook sin among His own people. Judgment always begins with the family of God. And then Jeremiah will pass the cup to the nations of the world. He will go as God's ambassador, but he will not go for quiet diplomacy. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he appointed him over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Jeremiah has been set over the nations to serve them with divine judgment. The nations Jeremiah will serve are listed in verse 19 and following. The United Nations will gather around a banqueting table for this unholy communion. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials, and all his people, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines, those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the people left at Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in distant places, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, Elam, and Media. This is a sort of Olympics of divine judgment, and all the nations of the earth will be there. Verse 26, all the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. But Jeremiah saves the big surprise for last. And after all of them, the king of Sheshach will drink it too. Sheshach, even Sheshach. Sheshach is a code word for Babylon, the mightiest of empires in Jeremiah's day. You spell Babel with the second and the second and the 12th letters of the alphabet. If you start from the back of the alphabet and take the second and the second and the 12th letters, it spells Sheshach. Even Babylon, mighty Babylon, will be compelled to drink the wine of God's judgment. No person, no nation, no empire can escape the wrath to come. Can the nations abstain? Can they refuse to drink? See what the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 28. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, you must drink it. When God serves the drinks, no one is allowed to be a teetotaler. When God says, take from my hand this cup, it is not just an invitation, it is a command. The nations must drink it. They must. And if you want the proof of this divine compulsion, look no further than Jerusalem, the city where God's own people dwell, the city that bears God's own name. Verse 29, see, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? If disaster will fall even on Jerusalem, how will Ashdod and Ashkelon escape? If God's own children are allowed to suffer, then all must suffer. What is it like to drink the wine of God's judgment? What is it like to taste this cup, the cup of God's wrath? You can see from verse 16, first of all, when they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. This is strong drink. This is bitter brew. It is a goblet of madness and staggering. That word for staggering suggests that there is something venomous or poisonous in the cup. The cup of God's wrath does not just intoxicate, it stupefies. Drink, get drunk, and vomit, the Lord says again in verse 27, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. I have seen such staggering and such falling. When I was 12 or so, the boy across the street staggered across the road and careened across our front lawn. He was dazed and unsteady. His eyes were glazed over. You see, he had downed some 16 shot glasses of whiskey, and his friend was pushing him across the street toward the sprinkler in our front yard, trying to revive him. The boy fell down like a stone, flat on his face. And when my mother ran out of our house to get him and to save his life, she found him face down in his own vomit. He had drunk the cup of God's wrath. He had been drinking the bitter wine of divine judgment. And this is what the bitter cup of God's wrath is like in the hands of the sinner. Such unholy intoxication will befall the nations of the world because of their sins. The nations will drink the cup filled with the wine of God's wrath. Jeremiah is not speaking primarily about the effects of alcohol, although he does suggest that drunkenness is a foretaste of divine judgment. But he is speaking about God's wrath against sin. God rules the nations and God judges the nations, and he will bring them to justice for their sins. They will stagger and reel under the weight of God's judgment. They will stagger and reel, and then they will fall to rise no more. The cup of wrath that they drink will come from the hand of God, and God, the scripture says, will make them drink it. You must know that the bitter cup of God's wrath has been mixed for every sinner who does not repent for his or her sins. The Old Testament often speaks of God's judgment as a cup of wrath prepared for sinners. Hear the words of Psalm 75, verses 7 to 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Or listen to Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. You find the same thing in Lamentations 4 and Habakkuk 2 and Zechariah 12. A cup of strong wine is the biblical symbol for divine judgment. And that cup of wrath is not just for Jeremiah's day or for Isaiah's day. It is not just an Old Testament figure of speech. A cup of wrath is stored away for every sinner who does not repent. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John describes the judgment that awaits the man who rejects Christ. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. There is an eternal drinking of the cup filled with the wine of God's wrath, and that cup is bitter all the way down. Would you choose this cup? Would you drink the wine of divine judgment? Does your hand not tremble at the very thought? Do your lips not quiver at the thought of grasping and drinking the cup of staggering? What man would dare to drink the cup of God's wrath? What man would dare to drink the cup of God's wrath? Jesus Christ would. That man, Jesus Christ, would dare to drink the bitter cup of God's wrath. And that man, Jesus Christ, did drink it. In Isaiah's prophecy about the bitter cup of God's wrath, something remarkable happens. One minute, the sons of Jerusalem are lying about in a drunken stupor, staggering about and collapsing in their own vomit because of the Lord's judgment upon their sin, just as in Jeremiah's prophecy. But then this verse comes right in the middle of Jerusalem's drunken stupor, without any warning or explanation. This is Isaiah 51, verse 22. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. The sovereign Lord snatches the cup of wrath right out of the hands of his people. That bitter cup of God's wrath is in the hands of the sinner no longer. Isaiah foresees a day when the captivity in Babylon will be over, when God will remove his chastisement from Jerusalem, when God's people will return to their land, and when the cup of wrath will be removed from their lips. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the Old Testament prophets longed to understand these things, but they could not. They longed to see how God would take away the bitter cup he had once given, but they could not. They longed to see how a just and righteous God could forgive his people all their sins and remain just, but they could not. They longed to see the Messiah redeem the nations, but they could not. But we can see it. We can see how God has taken the cup of wrath away from the sinner and has placed it into the hands of Jesus Christ. Come, turn with me to Matthew 26, where we may see the bitter cup of God's wrath in the hand of Christ. This is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and following. And see first that Jesus Christ shrank back from the awful cup. Now that we have smelled the bitter aroma of the cup in Jeremiah, now we understand why Jesus is almost afraid to drink it. Little wonder that Christ should draw back from the horrid cup of God's wrath. Little wonder that he should endure a dark hour of trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. Little wonder that our Lord should say, as he says in verse 38, that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow because he knew the terror of God's wrath. He knew the Old Testament prophecies about the cup of God's wrath. He knew how bitter that cup would be. He knew it to be the cup that makes men stagger and go mad. He knew it to be the cup that makes men fall down and not rise again. He knew it to be the cup of death. This is the cup of suffering, even of the sufferings of the cross. It is not just a cup of staggering, it is a cup of staggering unto death. And so Jesus Christ says in verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Here we see Jesus at the point where he did not want to die, at the point where he did not want to drink the cup of wrath against our sin. And here we see how terrible our sins really are. We are like the disciples. We are asleep in the garden, dozing through the Christian life, ambivalent about our sin. But if we were to watch and pray, if we were to kneel beside our Savior in the grass and hear his cries of anguish, to see the bloody sweat upon his brow, then we would see the fearfulness of the wrath of God. Then we would see the full measure of the sinfulness of our sin. Jesus took the bitter cup of God's wrath into his hand, and he shrank from it. If you want proof of the sinfulness of sin, here it is. If you want proof of the reality of divine judgment, here it is. If the Son of God himself hesitated to drink the cup of judgment, would you be so bold as to take it and drink it for yourself? But Jesus did take the cup of God's wrath into his hand, and he drank it down to the very dregs. See the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 42. "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." This is the willing, active, courageous obedience of Jesus Christ. And notice that difference between verse 42 and verse 39. Back in verse 39, Jesus said, "If it is possible for the cup to be taken away." But now in verse 42, he says, "If it is not possible." Then it was, "If it is." Now it is, "If it is not possible." And we see in this difference the acceptance of the Son of the will of the Father. If it is not possible, indeed, since it is not possible for this cup to be removed, Jesus Christ will drink the cup. The Son of God knows the will of the Father. He knows that the Father is saying to him, "Take from my hand this cup." He knows that he must endure the cross set before him. He knows that there is no way to save his people from this bitter cup except to drink it. And so Jesus said, "May your will be done." You see, this bitter cup must be consumed. If Jesus Christ is to win salvation for his people, God's wrath must be turned aside. His anger against our sin must be propitiated. God's righteousness cannot tolerate the blackness of our sins. And so Christ came to take those sins upon himself. He came to suffer the punishment for our sins. He came to drink the bitter cup of God's wrath in our place, the cup we deserved for our sins. And when Jesus Christ did that, when Christ came to drink that cup, then the bitter cup of God's wrath was no longer in the hands of a sinner. No, it was the bitter cup in the hands of the sinless one, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. But it did not stay there for long. Jesus Christ drained that cup. He drank the bitter wine of God's wrath down to the very dregs. That is why the sufferings of Christ were the ultimate possible sufferings, because Christ drank the full measure of God's wrath down to the last drop. He endured every imprint of every thorn upon his forehead, every stripe beaten upon his back, and every nail driven into his hands. He endured all those things until the very moment when he cried out, "It is finished." And it was finished indeed. For when the cup filled with the wine of God's wrath passed into the hands of Christ, it became an empty cup. If you know that you are a sinner, then know also that there is no need for you to drink the cup of God's wrath. If you tremble at the very thought of drinking it, then pass that cup to Christ. Pass it to Christ, for he has drunk down the wrath of God. And if you go to him in faith, repenting for your sins and trusting in him for salvation, then you have passed the cup into his hands. He has drunk the cup in your place. We remember this morning that Jesus Christ drank down the cup of God's wrath in the place of every sinner who trusts in him. Because Christ drank the cup of wrath in the place of his people, there is no bitter wine left for them to drink. And it is on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ that God can say to you, "You will never drink the cup of my wrath again." But there is a cup for you to drink. We have seen that bitter cup of God's wrath in the hands of the sinner. We have seen it on the lips of Christ. But what cup is this that rests on the table before us, now hidden by this cloth, and yet the cup is there on the table? We deserve the wine of staggering, but what sweet cup is this? This is the other cup that comes from the hand of God, and it contains the sweet, sweet wine of God's love. Come and take this cup into your own hand. Come and see and smell and taste the sweetness of the love of God. Listen, this is what Jesus did for his disciples before going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus offers all his disciples this new cup, the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. The cup of wrath has been taken away from the Christian, never to be tasted again, but here is a new cup to replace it. And Jesus says, "Take from my hand this cup." This is the cup of salvation from sin. This is the cup of victory over death. This is the cup which represents Jesus' own blood, the blood that he spilled on Calvary when he drank the cup of God's wrath. This is the cup that pours out forgiveness, the forgiveness which Christ earned for us when he completely drained the bitter cup of divine judgment. There could be no cup like this, no new cup, unless Christ had been willing to drink the wine of divine wrath, but he did drink it. And now that God's wrath has been swallowed up by Christ, you may hold out your hands to receive the cup of God's love. God's word assures us that there are no bitter dregs in the cup of God's love. You can drink and drink and drink and drink. You can drink all the way to the bottom, and it will be sweet all the way down. It will be sweet all the way down because it has been made sweet with the precious blood of Christ. One of the London Puritans put it like this: "Christ's treading the winepress leads you into the wine cellar. Though to him it was very painful, to you it is very comfortable. That which he felt as blood, believers may taste as wine." That gives us a beautiful picture of Christ leading the Christian down into the wine cellar of the kingdom of God, where there are great casks of wine as far as the eye can see. There's enough to drink forever and forever in the eternal kingdom of God, and drink as long as you like, drink as deeply as you like, gulp down as many of the rich draughts of God's mercy as you like. You will never taste the wrath of God in that cup. This is the cup to take from the hand of God and drink. Come and taste how sweet it is. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for your holiness and justice, which would not allow a cheap salvation. And we give you praise for Jesus Christ, who followed your will to drink down the cup of your wrath in our place, so that we might never have to drink it. And it is with great joy in our hearts that we draw near now to your table, so that we may taste the wine of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Every Last Word, a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. We appreciate your ongoing support of this broadcast ministry. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades, even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. The Alliance also produces the radio broadcasts The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring the Bible teaching of the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, please visit our website at www.alliancenet.org. Every Last Word continues through your generous gifts and financial support. If you would like to see this program continue to benefit others as it has benefited you, please prayerfully consider becoming a friend of the Alliance. For more information or to make a contribution, please contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. You can also send us a gift by writing to Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at www.alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to Every Last Word.